Last week, if you were here in the afternoon service, we were looking at Psalm 106, and someone, Joe, was joking around that I picked the second longest psalm with 48 verses last time, so this time I'm going to do him a favor and pick one with only 43 verses. So Psalm 107, and here if you notice at the top, right before the psalm, it says Book 5. And so as I mentioned last week, the psalms, the book of psalms, that really is five books. I mean, there's sort of this progression to the psalms. It opens up with the kingdom of God and his king being oppressed and in conflict with enemies as he looks to God for deliverance. So there's confrontation in the first two books of the psalms. And then in book three, you really begin to see this downfall where the temple is gone, the kingdom is gone, the kingship is gone, the priesthood is gone, and Israel is sort of left in a sort of very devastated position at this point, a low point in their own history. And so then the book four begins with the proclamation that the Lord, despite them not having these things, these external things, the Lord, he says, has been our dwelling place from everlasting to everlasting. And so God himself begins to restore in book four, even as we came to the ending of that in Psalm 106, with the call for God at verse 47, Psalm 106, "Save us, O Lord, and gather us from among the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise." And so, likely referring to the exile, God's people have been scattered, and he calls for them to redeem them, to save them. And that we find God's response to that call, in a way, in Psalm 107, really throughout the whole book of Book 5. But Psalm 107 then begins that, and it begins to get our minds looking outward, seeing the grand work of God in this world, his universal redemption that he is working as he's drawing people from every nation. And even here, as he shows us, if you look just before we read it, verse 3, he gives us different directions, the east and the west, the north and the south, though you could better maybe translate the south as the sea. I'll say more about that later. But he's showing us, really giving us a bird's eye view of the whole world and seeing what God is doing at work and what is going on with the children of man, even as they've wandered away from him in their sin. And so then God is beginning to gather his people from the nations and from the world. So we'll begin there, verse 1 of Psalm 107. We'll read to the end. This is the word of the Lord. "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Some wandered in deserts, desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in, hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. Some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons. For they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. So he bowed their hearts down with hard labor. They fell down with none to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and burst their bonds apart. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he shatters the doors of bronze and cuts in two the bars of iron. Some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquity, suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He sent out his word and healed them, and delivered them from their destruction. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. And let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving, and tell of his deeds in songs of joy. Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven, they went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men, and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people, and praise him in the assembly of the elders. He turns rivers into a desert, springs of water into thirsty ground, a fruitful land into a salty waste because of the evil of its inhabitants. He turns a desert into pools of water, a parched land and springs of water. And there he lets the hungry dwell, and they establish a city to live in. They sow fields and plant vineyards and get a fruitful yield. By his blessing they multiply greatly, and he does not let their livestock diminish. When they are diminished and brought low through oppression, evil, and sorrow, he pours contempt on princes and makes them wander in the trackless wastes. But he raises up the needy out of affliction and makes their families like flocks. The upright see it and are glad, and all wickedness shuts its mouth. Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. And so for the reading of God's holy word, and I ask you to keep your Bibles open as we consider this psalm together. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, a very important fact about yourself, maybe an obvious fact to some of you if you've been in the church, is that you are made in the image of God. Very simple, right? You are made in the image of God. And that, and by being made in the image of God means that you were made, and really by being made in the image of God, you're disposed for communion and fellowship with God. You were made to enjoy God, to fellowship with God, to know God, to love God, to serve God. That's why that's at the very core of your existence, according to Scripture. You were made in the image of God. And then, of course, we learn about that in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2 as well. We recognize that being made in the image of God isn't just sort of this abstract thing, but as we've been saying just right at this moment, that we were made for fellowship with God. But there's also, as we read about being made in the image of God, that God doesn't just make us in his image and then sort of leave us in this unknown place. But God makes us and creates us in his image, and he puts us, we put Adam, in the garden, right? And it's in the garden that man was to have fellowship with God, nearness to God. God walked with Adam in the garden. It was a place, a location, where man was to enjoy God and to know God. And so we recognize then that as man sinned against God, that we ourselves in our own sins, though we remain in the image of God, and so there's this longing and there's this desire and this yearning in our own lives for God, yet we have gone after the things of this world, sinful things, to sort of try to suppress that, replace that. And we see then that when man sins against God, there is this there's a banishment, right? Adam, upon sinning against God, is sent away from the presence of God. He goes east of Eden. He's sent away. And so in a lot of ways, this psalm here begins to sort of give us this bird's eye view of the world, of the children of man, right? You notice that phrase got repeated over and over again, right? The children of man, four times. This psalm is very well structured. It's really a poetic masterpiece in so many ways. But you see that as he looks to the east, and he looks to the west, and he looks to the north, and he looks to the south, in a sense, giving us a symbolic picture of the whole world. And he sees in these various realms, the east, the west, the north, the sea, he sees the children of man. You notice there, verse 8, right? For his wondrous works to the children of man. I mean, as he says there, also verse 15, his wondrous works, of God's wondrous works to the children of man. Verse 21, God's wondrous works for the children of man. And then also again, regarding those who are at sea, verse 31, for his wondrous works to the children of man. And this phrase, which we don't have really time to get into, but it appears throughout the Psalter, right? So the children of man is simply referring to humanity in general. But usually humanity in its fallen estate, humanity as they've been scattered throughout this world. And as the psalmist then begins to view this world, sort of in the symbolic sense of these four realms, he's seeing the children of man in their own, in trouble, right? As he says there in the earlier parts, he says, let the redeemed the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble. You could even translate that as from the hand of the adversary or the hand of the foe. They're out in this world. They're in these the east and the west, the north and the sea, and they're in trouble. Now, if you've been were paying attention as we were reading this psalm, what was the cause of their trouble, all of them? It was their sin. I mean, they weren't there because, you know, they were just unfortunate consequences or just we happened to be in this difficult situation. Rather, they are there on account of their own sin. They have brought this trouble upon themselves. As he begins to view this world, he sees the children of man in the consequences of their sins, having rebelled against God, having gone away in all of these realms, though they're different. You have in the east, as he's going to speak about, you have the desert. In the east, you have the desert, right? Where the sun rises and it scorches the ground, and there's thirst and there's hunger, leading to death. You know, in the north, right, you have disaster throughout the scriptures from the north. Disaster would come down, sickness, illness would come down to wipe the people, bring them to the gates of death. You know, from the west, you also have the Lord speaking about those in darkness. So if in the east there is the light and the sun being rising and scorching them, and causing them to hunger and thirst. In the west, you have the sun setting and the darkness encompassing them, and them being in gloom and misery in there. So that all of these places, and then also, of course, the sea, right, is the place of danger, a place of chaos throughout the scriptures. The Israelites did not like the sea. I'm sorry, Bill. But there was a place of disaster. It was a place where a storm could come up out of nowhere and destroy them. And so, as we look at these various realms, there's things different about them, but what they all have in common is that they are all pictures of death. That wherever you go, where the children of man is found, some wandered, right, if you notice the way the psalm is organized, I probably should have mentioned this earlier, but verse 3, right, east, west, north, and the sea. Well, then he's going to break, those next four stanzas are going to follow along that, right? So some wandered in desert wastes, referring to those in the east. Verse 10, some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, referring to those in the west. Some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities suffered affliction, and those from the north. And then we have some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. And so he begins to see the children of man scattered throughout, in a sense, within the realm of the dead. They're in a place in which they're there to suffer death. But we notice again, bringing this back to what we began with, right? We were created in the image of God, to enjoy God, to know God, to have fellowship with God, so that life, true life, is found only as we are with God, in nearness of God. And so as he begins to look out at the world outside, he's seeing people who have wandered away from God, people who have walked away, people in their own sins who have brought this trouble upon themselves, so that death sort of is this great specter that casts its shadow over the entirety of humanity, wherever they may be scattered, because they've been driven away from the Lord. And so these four realms then, from these four realms, realms of the dead, in a sense, God is gathering his people. He's gathering people from their trouble, not because they deserved it, of course, but he begins to gather them according to his mercy, according to his steadfast love, which is why the proper response throughout this psalm is to give thanks to the Lord. They're to give thanks to the Lord. So just to walk through some of these passages here, they may be very helpful for us. But again, to keep in mind, though, that each of these realms, right, the east, the west, the north, the sea, they are pictures of man in his sin. They are pictures of man having gone to death, pictures of man sort of being encompassed by death and without help, as we're going to see throughout, that they come to their wit's end. They come to the point where they can't save themselves, and they look around them, and they don't see any salvation. And so all of them have the same response, the only proper response, right? Verse 13, they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. All of them, they cry to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivers them from their distress. As these children of man come to recognize the hopelessness of their situation, they turn to the only one who can ultimately save them. So notice first with those in the east. It says this is considering those in verses 4 through 9, where it speaks about them wandering in desert wastes. And so as you mentioned before, of course, the east is the spot where the sun rises. It was the intensity of the desert heat, if you were out in Israel in the Middle East there. The heat, the sun shining in its intensity was deadly. It would bring people to need, of course, supplies, water, all that stuff very, very quickly. And so he looks at this realm and he finds people in there who have wandered into it, maybe on business or whatever they're doing out there in the desert. And it says that they began to in a sense, lose their way. They couldn't find a city to dwell in. They're in this world. They're there wandering, but they couldn't find any lasting city. They couldn't find a place of rest and of security. And so it says that they, as they're searching for a city, their souls fainted within them. They're coming near to the point of death. And if in a lot of ways, this picture here, maybe more so than the other ones, is so relevant to the world, right? The way we think about people in this world as they're striving and looking and wandering for a city, never ultimately finding satisfaction for their soul's thirst or hunger for their to satisfy themselves. And so they're wandering, they're looking. I'm reminded of, in a lot of ways, Augustine, right? Or Augustine, however you like to pronounce his name, and his Confessions. And Nick and I always have this joke, because in this thing, for him, it had to do with seeking out wisdom. So he's longing, thirsting for knowledge, wisdom, truth. And so he's looking, and he comes across this one philosophical school that seems to satisfy. But he's still wandering. He's still looking. And he's never ultimately satisfied. He has all these questions that aren't being answered. And so they keep telling him that this great teacher, Faustus, is going to come, and he's going to answer all of his questions. And so the joke is you know, as you're looking and as you're longing, you know, Faustus will come. The one who's going to answer, one who's going to satisfy, you will come somewhere. But Faustus ultimately comes for Augustine, right? And he has no answers for his questions. He doesn't ultimately satisfy his longings, because Augustine, as he mentions in his Confessions earlier, says that God has created us for himself. We're made in his image. And our hearts are restless until they rest in him. They wander in desert wastes until they come to rest in God and find him to be that city that they long for. It's only being near God that they find the satisfaction, and they can say with those who have been redeemed by the Lord, saying that he satisfies. The world doesn't. The world's like a desert. My sin doesn't satisfy. My sin just brings trouble upon me, consequences. My sin brings me closer and closer to death. But God, you satisfy the longing soul. And the hungry soul you fill with good things. So those who are longing, they're longing for God, and you're longing for God. And that's and until you come to rest in him, you will wander in desert wastes, hungry and thirsty. But when you come to God, you find satisfaction and fullness. So moving from the east, you trace the sun, right? So the sun rises in the east, but now we go to the west, there where the sun has now set. And there we find the children of men and their sins, sitting, as it says there, in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons. Why? Well, they rebelled against the words of God. They spurned the counsel of the Most High. They're there on account of their own sins, their own unwillingness to follow God's law. And you notice that they're imprisoned, they're enslaved. And again, as you have those in this world, and we can even find in our own hearts, the desert wandering that doesn't satisfy. But you also have, on the other hand, those who are imprisoned, those who feel enslaved, right? The one who serves sin as a slave to sin. I think of a bit of an older song, secular song, but I remember it was these words stuck to me, stuck with me as I thought about that. You think about the world around us, the idea of being enslaved. And they say that, you know, the very thing that I love is killing me, and I can't conquer it. And so there's this enslavement. The things that I love become enslaving, and I can't conquer it. I got these chains and these bars holding me down. There's no freedom in my sin. There's no freedom as I serve this world. This world is all about power struggles and who can hold who down. And it's all just, you get caught up in this game of this world. It's heavy. And so these people, as it says there, they bowed their hearts down with hard labor. They fell down with none to help. They're on the about to die, even as they're in the shadow of death. And as they look around, they don't see a key. They don't see anybody standing there, hey, can you unlock this for me? No, they can't see anybody there strong enough to break these chains and these bonds and these bars that are holding them down. So what do they do? Well, the same people lost in the desert, they, as verse 13 tells us, they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of the darkness and the shadow and burst their bonds apart. And so let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man, for he alone shatters the doors of bronze and cuts into the bars of iron. I love the picture of such strength, right? What was impossible for man, an escape that was literally impossible for man, God shatters, like just a piece of, a twig or something, just shatters these bars. And it's only in God that we find true freedom. God, we find satisfaction for our soul. It's in God, in the West, that we also find freedom. We find relief. We find rest instead of being barred down by death. So moving then to the North in verses 17 through 22, we read about those, that some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquity suffered affliction. And so I mentioned before, throughout the Bible, the North is always the place from which disease and disaster comes from. For example, in Jeremiah, one of his first vision that he has of this boiling pot that's tilted away from the North. And then the voice of the Lord says, out of the North, the disaster shall break out on all the inhabitants of the land. And then also elsewhere in Jeremiah, he speaks of the Babylonians and the Assyrians, armies that are to destroy Israel, sweeping down from the North. He'll even actually speak of the Egyptians coming down from the North, which is, of course, symbolic because the Egyptians, you have Israel and then Egypt's down west, southwest of them. Not the North, but he speaks symbolically, even as here, of disaster coming from the North. And this is what the people here are being inflicted with. Some type of sickness. They wouldn't eat. They loathed any kind of food. They drew near to the gates of death. Again, they're all coming to death. They're all in their sin being brought to the gates of death. And what happens? Again, as they are on their deathbed, sick, unable to recover, no strength in themselves, no medicine to cure them, just like the people in the East who were dying of hunger and thirst in the deserts with nothing to help them, just like the people in the West who are imprisoned in darkness and in chains and in gloom, so too the people in the North, with their sickness and illness, have nobody to help them. They don't have strength in themselves, but they find it with God, even as he says that verse 19, they cried out to the Lord in their distress, and he delivered them. He sent out his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous work to the children of men. And let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his deeds in songs of joy. This world and this filled with sickness and disease, and in a sense, sin becomes pictured like that for us. Just as there's hunger and thirst, just as there's enslavement and bondage, and so also there's sickness and disease. And so we find, just as there's true satisfaction with God, and just as there's true freedom with God, so there's healing with God as well by his word, as he sends that forth. That's the only place in which we find true healing. The final place, really the largest place you might think of throughout this psalm, it receives the most attention in some ways, the sea. Right, I mentioned earlier how in verse 3 speaks of the south. That wouldn't really make sense for the sea. The word there is simply yam, which is the Hebrew word for sea. Yamin would be the south, which is not what's being said here. Rather, it's the sea. And so some have also translated it as the west, because if you were to look at Israel on a map, you have the Mediterranean to the west of them. And so they would think it's referring to the west. But it's simply, again, just sort of this symbolic picture of the world that the psalmist is making for us. The sea sort of ends up being that which encompasses these other three realms, the north, the east, the west. The sea encompasses all of it. And again, it was a place of chaos and danger, of unpredictability, uncertainty about life and the dangers that just come and seek to destroy me. And so we read about those who went to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. And again, they are there on account of their sin. As we read about that they saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. He commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven, they went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. And so it's really, in a sense, it almost seems as if they are capsized at this point, that the sea has overcome them. They've been conquered by these forces of chaos. And so they're looking for peace, right? I mean, the answer to the sea would be calmness, would be peace. And so again, as they look, they see his water and destruction and chaos around them. Their only position, the only thing that they can turn to is God himself. Verse 28, then they cried just like everybody else. They cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. And they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. And so let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. And so, as we've been seeing, right? The east, hunger, thirst, God satisfies. In the west, we have darkness, imprisonment, bondage, God sets free. In the north, we have affliction and disease on your deathbed, and God brings healing. And in the sea, right, we all around that, we have this chaos, and it's God who brings stillness and calmness and peace. And it's God alone, as the psalmist is pointing us to. That as these children of man are found in these various realms of the dead, right? All of these places, they come to death, that God redeems them. He pulls them out of death, and he brings them and gathers them to himself, right? Because we've been talking about the east and the north and the west and the sea all around it, but at the very center, which is sort of implied in this psalm, is the place of God's dwelling, the city of God, where he gathers his people to, drawing them all out into one body where they are to know God and to love God. And in many ways, he brings these people from death to life. He brings these people out of the grave and into his glorious presence. And it should remind us of what we read about in Ephesians chapter 2, right? It's God drawing those people who were dead in their sins. God acting to redeem a people, the children of man, scattered in the realm of the dead. So Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. He's speaking about those, even as the psalmist spoke about, right? Those who were in trouble, those who were under the hand of the enemy, the oppressor, the prince of darkness. The spirit is now at work in the sons of disobedience. That was oppressing them. All of the children of man were under his sway, his dominion, feeling the effects of death. Among whom we all once lived, in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. And so you notice that, you know, as we're talking about these realms, east, north, west, sea, that in these realms, the punishment, God is bringing it upon them. It's judgment, it's wrath because of their sins. But God redeems them from that. He redeems them from the wrath that they deserved. And so as we read about those who were dead in trespasses and sins, we see ourselves as taking part of this psalm, and those who have come to know Christ as those who have been redeemed by the Lord, gathered by him. And so that when we who were dead in our trespasses and sins, and like the rest of mankind, children of wrath, but God, right? That one turn, no other name, no other person, no other power could be placed there that could bring about a reversal of those situations. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. And by grace you have been saved and raised us up and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. Those in the east couldn't save themselves. They hungered and thirsted and would have died. Those in the west could not have saved themselves. Those in the north could not have saved themselves. Those at sea could not have saved themselves. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, that no one may boast. And God gathers us together, and then it's in Christ, right? Christ becomes the answer to those things. As we view death and sort of this, you might think of death, right, as a sort of abstract thing. But the psalmist here has pictured death for us very concretely as hungering and thirsting. He's pictured death for us as imprisonment and bondage, as sickness and disease, as chaos. He gives us all these pictures of what death is, which then helps us to see the kind of life that God brings us into in Christ. Christ becomes that which satisfies us. He is the bread of life. So whoever eats of him shall never thirst or hunger again, but they find satisfaction for their souls. Christ is the one who satisfies. It's Christ who sets us free, who gives us, if we are in Christ, we are sons of God, we are set free, and the spirit of freedom is ours. It's Christ, right, who by his wounds you have been healed. And it's Christ who can speak to the storm and say, peace, be still, and the waters calm. Christ, then, the life that we have in him is so full, and it meets what death has brought upon us in our sins. Christ goes beyond that, exponentially so, goes beyond that. He satisfies, he heals, he sets free, he brings peace and calmness, so that in Christ we have been made alive, and we are gathered together with him, and we come then to have true life again with God. And so then the psalm teaches us, even as it goes on, which we're not going to spend too much time on here, but it goes on then to show us the power of God to accomplish this. The power of God to make these kinds of reversals, right? Throughout this song, you have rivers turning into deserts, springs into thirsty ground, fruitful land is a salty waste, and all of that. And then, on the other side, he turns deserts into pools of water, parched land into springs of water. All these reversals, he is the one who brings about a new creation. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. It's God who has the power to reverse our situation so that no matter how far we have strayed from his presence, how far we've wandered into the deserts, or how deeply the bonds of sin have encompassed us, or how sick we have come, or how chaotic our life is, no matter how far we've wandered away from God in our sins and coming to death, God can draw us back. He has the power to redeem, to gather all who call upon his name, who see him and look to him and cry to him for deliverance. He sees them. He's ready and willing to save them. He gathers his people together into that holy city. He gathers us together that we may come to enjoy him. And so then, from the east and the west, the north and the south, God is bringing people. He's drawing in the children of man. He's drawn in us. So what should our response be to that? What should our response be to that? Well, it's, as the psalmist calls us, thanksgiving, right? To thank the Lord for his steadfast love. And I look where I am today as somebody who has been brought to life. I look back and I don't see, you know, my own doing or something that I've accomplished, a work that I've done. I look back and the only thing I can see is the steadfast love of the Lord, who has gathered me, who's gathered me together with his people, and is continuing to do that today. So what does it mean to be thankful to God, who is gathering the nation, who has gathered me from the realm of the dead and brought me to life in Christ? Well, it means I'm going to proclaim that news. It means I'm going to be fervent about that because God is fervent about that. To be thankful to God is not just only an emotion or something I feel in my heart. It gets carried out in actions, right? Thanksgiving fuels our obedience to God. And so we say that as God is gathering from the realm of the dead, he's bringing people in, so I'm going to take part in that as he's called me to do that. I'm going to be a witness. I'm going to speak this news to my to those who I know who are walking in the deadness of their sins. I'm going to speak this news to them that they may hear. And I'm going to continue in this right today as and I look forward to one day being ushered into that eternal glory that Christ has obtained for us, even that heavenly New Jerusalem, in which even the Apostle John reminds us in Revelation chapter 21, that place where we were created in the image of God to enjoy Him, in communion and fellowship with Him, and we are brought to that place of eternal glory, never more to be tainted with sin, separation from God, but nearness to God, seeing God face to face in Christ. And so then we can look forward with joy to this vision that the Apostle Paul, John sees. And he says that I saw a new heaven and a new earth, right? God who can recreate, make things new, take our lives from as disastrous as we may have made them in our sins. God can take them and reverse them. He sees a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. So whoever is wise, as the psalmist tells us, let him attend to these things. Think about these things and consider the steadfast love of the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have gathered us according to your steadfast love, that though we otherwise would have made shipwreck of our own lives because of our sins and have steered ourselves to death, that you have redeemed us, gathered us. And so, Lord, as we look back, may we give you thanks for your steadfast love, and may that thankfulness fuel us to live for you and for your glory and your kingdom, and that we would be those then who can speak to those who are still in the wanderings of their desires and those who are feeling the oppression and bondage of this world and the sickness of this world and the chaos of this world, that we would tell them about the peace and the satisfaction and the freedom and the healing that is only found in Jesus Christ. May we not be ashamed of that message, for it is our life, and by it we are saved. And so may we be fervent then, and may we be bold, and may Christ's name go forth to the four corners of this world, and may you gather in all of your people as we look forward to that final day, that final day of glory of Christ coming again, ushering us into eternal life and bringing us to a place where there is no pain or tears or sorrow, but a place where we behold your face in Christ forever and ever. May we live for that day, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.